If you would turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians, we're going to be in chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. As I've mentioned already, we have been spending a good bit of time in Philippians, diving into its depths. We've just gone over this portion where Paul has declared to the people that he counts all things as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord, and the power of his resurrection. He was putting forward this gospel as the thing that in this life and in the next is the most powerful thing, the most valuable thing, and that thing for which we ought to count all things as loss. This next portion, we see this same thought continued. Paul brings forward a number of different images that we will see as we read and then as we look into the details a little bit more. All of it, though, as we look at this portion, hinges on this verse 12, and this phrase in there, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Well, before I give away too much of what I'm going to say after we read, let's go ahead and read the passage. Father, guide us as we read. Give us grace and mercy to understand. Illumine your word to us through your Holy Spirit so that we might not just be hearers of the word, but that we might be doers of the word. Faithfully following all of those things that you have instructed us so that you might receive honor and glory and praise. We pray this in the name of your crucified and risen Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. The "this" in this phrase refers to the verse above, the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. This is God's word. It is holy and it is inerrant, and it is given to us for our instruction, our correction, and for our training up in righteousness, so that we might be equipped for all that God has for us. I'm going to give the outline based on the text, then we're going to look at some of these details. So the first bit is what I have mentioned already, this foundational phrase. And one of the things that we can see and say about this phrase, because Christ Jesus has made me his own, is that this is the hinge point upon which swings the rest of the book of Philippians. This is the central thought, the central foundation, the central pillar and column of the book of Philippians. Can I make it any more clear that this is what makes up the book of Philippians? Everything else is details in addition to this phrase, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Who is the one doing the work, us or Christ? It is Christ. Who is the one that is being owned? It is us, because Christ has purchased us by his own blood. And this is the reason for everything that Paul has spoken previously and everything that Paul is going to speak following here. So what do we see here in verse 12? We see the center of the book of Philippians. Don't forget it. I think I've emphasized that enough. Upon this foundation, as we see in these following verses through 16, we see five commands, or five therefores, as the passage goes on. We see it first there in verse 13, forgetting what lies behind. Or, therefore, because Christ has made us his own, therefore, we are to forget what lies behind. Also in verse 13, As it goes on, it says, straining forward to what lies ahead. So this thought of straining forward to what lies ahead, because Christ has made me his own, therefore we are to strain forward to what lies ahead. A similar thought in verse 14. Therefore we are to press toward the goal. 15. Because Jesus Christ has made me his own, therefore we are to think this way. And then lastly, and fifthly, we have there this thought of holding fast to what is true. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own, therefore let us hold fast to what is true. So you have the outline. We'll go over those again as we go through. I'm not sure if there are any in this church who keep up with the Tour de France, but it's been going on this past little while. And today is the last leg, the last stage. And there's this fella who's been in the lead for quite some time. His name is Egan Bernal. He's from Colombia, not Columbia, South Carolina, but the country, Colombia. And he has been doing an amazing job. And a big part of it is because much of it is uphill. This is the highest the race has ever been as far as elevation. None of the previous routes have been at this high of an elevation. There have been a lot of those uphill portions, which is where the Colombians in the past have excelled. Now, this guy isn't just a seasoned veteran. He's 22 years old. He's a young man who is pushing all of the others, and he has before him this goal. And what is that goal? Of getting to keep that yellow jersey that he has as the one who is in the lead, that prize, and of course there's money too, which is nice, but what does he get to hold on to for the rest of his life? The fact that he won, hasn't yet, but is very likely to, the Tour de France. And this is an accomplishment, this is a goal, this is a prize that he has before him. And we see that this is very much the thought that Paul is putting forward with what we have in this passage. He does it in other places as well. But there's this thought of exertion toward what is in front. I've done a lot of biking, and very rarely do you look behind yourself as you're going forward. If you do much looking behind yourself, then you're going to end up in a world of hurt, and I've ended up in that world of hurt. It's not a fun thing. When you look behind, then where are you not looking? Forward. In front of you. And this is the call of the gospel. This is the call of Christ, leaving the old man, leaving the old self behind, and following in the footsteps of Christ. And so we see here, Christ has made us his own. This is the reason for all of these things. And so we have then these five encouragements as we go forward, these five commands. First, in verse 13, because Christ has made us his own, therefore we are to forget what lies behind. You remember in the portion above, we had, especially in verses 8 through 11, we had this thought of counting all things as loss. This is exactly what Paul is speaking of here. He is forgetting what lies behind. He is counting all of that as loss so that he might know the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. He's looking forward. We see that this is where we also have Paul speaking about this old man versus the new man. We see this coming up in Romans 6 and 7, where Paul is speaking in Romans 6 of no longer being slaves to sin, but slaves to God, or slaves of righteousness. The old has passed, the new has come, and that new is freedom in Christ Jesus. In chapter 7, we have the most relatable, I think, portion of Scripture where Paul describes there in the middle verses, where he describes this struggle that he has between the old self and the new self, the spirit and the flesh, this thought of all of these things that I desire to do, I don't do, but everything that I don't desire to do, I do. What a wretched man I am. Can we relate to this thought? It's almost like that story, the tale of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, where there was this character and there were two in one. And or the other image that we see often is this thought of a devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other, whispering into your ears and looking there at that wonderful chocolate cake that's just been baked, and the devil says, go on, have a slice. It doesn't matter. And the angel's saying, no, you've committed to being on a diet. Or if you're walking along and something bothers you and you're tempted to yell out, the devil on your shoulder's like, yeah, go ahead and yell that word. No one's going to be bothered by it. And the angel saying, no, this is not right and proper before the Lord. Or getting a little bit more serious, you're walking along the road and the devil says, well, look at that fine specimen of human beauty. Why don't you cast your eye in that direction? And the angel saying, we are to guard our eyes. We are to keep them pure for the Lord. Or this temptation, you know, you don't need to be reading your Bible this morning. But the angel saying again, God calls us to be in His Word, to be steeped in His Word day in and day out. This is the struggle. This is what Paul is speaking about when he's saying, leave behind those things that are behind and strain forward to what lies in front of you. So this is the first thing, forgetting what lies behind. Secondly, we see in verse 13, straining forward to what lies ahead. Therefore, because Christ has made us His own, we are to strain forward to what is ahead. You know, I think that Paul likely had Romans 7 very much in mind as he was writing this portion of the letter to the church in Philippi. You remember that Paul was likely imprisoned in Rome as he is writing this letter to the Philippians. How many do you think of those Christians who had received the letter to the Romans would have come and visited Paul there under house arrest? Likely a good many of those members of the church, a good many of those who had even heard the letter of Paul read in their time of worship together. And they would have remembered chapters 6 and 7, and they would have gone and they would have visited Paul perhaps and said, hey, Paul, do you remember what you wrote in that letter? Now, they didn't have chapters there, but it was said, remember chapter 7, those middle verses where you talked about this struggle between the old man and the new man? How's that working out for you? And his response, of course, was, it's working out just grand because I am not imprisoned for unfaithfulness, but rather for faithfulness, for following the call of the new man of Jesus Christ in me. And so he writes this to the church in Philippi, encouraging them to leave behind what is behind them, to strain forward to what is before them. What does this word straining forward mean? Well, when we look more closely at this, it's this thought of it's a very physical word when you look at the Greek. There's action, there's movement, there is really this thought of exerting every bit of effort toward something so that you might attain it. Many of us, I think, have seen that good old Indiana Jones movie about the Holy Grail and these guys who were trying to find the Fountain of Youth and the Holy Grail. And one of those things, even when I was younger, that really struck me was that scene where at the end everything's caving in and the Grail falls down to a ledge just a little bit out of the reach of those who would grasp it for themselves. And you see first this person who had betrayed Indiana and his friends trying to reach for it and then falling into the chasm to their death. And then you see others as well trying to reach for it, grasping for it, straining for what they saw as eternal life. And of course, it ends up falling in and everyone escapes safely as they ought to. But that's the picture. That straining for that thing that is maybe just out of reach, putting every effort into what we are trying to grasp. But the difference is that this is something that by God's grace we are able to grasp. Not by our own ability, not by our own effort or our own merit, but by the merit of Christ, because He has grasped it for us. And we, in our union with Him, are able then to enjoy the fruits of that. And that brings us then to our third point, which is very closely related to this thought before, straining forward to what lies ahead, and then thirdly, pressing on toward the goal. Because Christ has made us His own, therefore we are to press toward the goal. And here's where we see the difference between straining forward and pressing forward. Straining forward is this thought of that we see in some other places, particularly Hebrews 12, where there's this thought of there's something holding you back. There's something pulling you back to your old man, and you're straining forward against it. And then the next thought, the picture that we see is more this pressing toward the goal, is that thought of pushing against those things that would block you from attaining that goal. There's a pulling away from and a pushing toward. This is not something where as soon as you are free from past entanglements, the road is clear and easy and there's no more work to be done. There's plenty of work left to be done as you push forward to what is ahead of you. As you seek to attain and achieve that goal of the upward call of Christ. As 1 Corinthians 9:24 points out, we are those who are called to run so that we might win the prize. We are those who are called to lay aside, as Hebrews 12:1 says, to lay aside every sin that clings so closely, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him did what? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is even now seated at the right hand of God Almighty. So there is a straining forward to what lies ahead, a pressing on toward the goal. And we see here then, fourthly, there is this thought, therefore we are to think this way. If we are those who are forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, running and pushing toward that goal that is the upward call of Christ, then we are those who are to develop then in our thought life this pattern, this way of thinking. You know, in the olden days, and yes, before any of us were around, even though some of us have been around for a little while, we saw back the mode of transportation was horses and buggies. You had roads that were made of dirt, and you had these wagons that were made of wood and wheels that were bound by iron and made primarily of wood. And so as those roads were traveled, what happened to them? Well, they were very clear, very deep ruts cut in those roads. And those ruts would do one of two things. They would keep you on track. They would keep it so that you just kept on going wherever you were going. Or if you tried to change, if you tried to move out of that rut without being very careful, they would break those wheels quite easily, in fact. When we look at this thought that Paul puts before us, and we think of what it means to have our minds modeled after Christ Jesus, we see that our thoughts are like those wagons, and our minds are like those ruts. Some of us have very, very deep ruts in our minds. Our thoughts, as they come into our minds, go to the usual place, for good or for ill. And some of us, as I've heard someone propose, don't have any ruts at all because we don't do a whole lot of thinking about things. We're just all over the place. But whether you have deep ruts or whether you have shallow ruts in your mind, all of us would do well to have this thought that Paul is putting before us, to change the way that we naturally think, to change the way that our thoughts normally go, and to think after the way of Christ. We read here, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. Is this changing of thought, this changing of the patterns of our minds, is it going to come as soon as we confess that we are sinners and we are saved by Christ? To a certain degree, yes. But there's also this process. There's this slowly being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. There's a maturity that's involved. Paul speaks of this in many different places, of this thought of mature manhood and womanhood that he speaks of in Ephesians 4. He also, in Romans 14, talks about how there are those who are mature enough to show grace and those who are not mature enough to show grace and those things in which we participate. When we look at 1 Corinthians 2 and then 14 verse 20, we see a very close thought to what we have here in Philippians, this thought that there is a maturity to the way that we think. Now, we're all familiar, I think, especially any of us who have ever dealt with immature people, and I think if I were to ask us to raise our hands, all of us would raise them very high, that we have dealt with immature people, whether young or old. But we've dealt with them, and there's a certain grace that we give to those who don't know better, isn't there? When it comes to our children, when they first experience something, we chide them so that they might learn. But then after we've told them a few times that they ought not to be doing something, and they look at you and maintain eye contact as they do it again, do we pull out the paddle? Yes. This is when there is discipline, so that they might know what is right and what is wrong. At that point, they ought to know better. It's the same in the Christian life. There are those of us, as we go through life, that are still growing, that are still working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And to these we give grace. To these we understand that they are still growing. And then there are those of us, and this is something that James chapter 5 speaks of when it comes to teachers. There are those of us who should know better. And as James says in chapter 5, he says that few of you should preach, few of you should teach, because those who teach are held to a higher standard. Those of us who know God's word, those of us who are mature in our faith, who look back on our lives and say, yes, I've known Christ for this many decades, we are bringing upon ourselves a higher responsibility to obey what the Lord has called us to do what Paul is speaking of here in Philippians. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And so we see that all of us need to be working on creating new paths, new ruts, as it were, ruts that show the gospel, ruts that are faithfully exemplifying to those around us what it means to think, to have a habit of thinking according to the gospel of Christ. And then fifthly, we see this, holding true to what we have attained. Because Christ Jesus has made us his own, therefore we are to hold to what we have attained. So what have we attained? In all of this striving and all of this straining and pushing forward and all of this counting as loss, what have we attained? Well, those looking on the outside in may say, not much. Those who have heard that upward call of Jesus Christ, they recognize that we have attained everything. When we look at verse 11 of the same chapter, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This, through Christ, is what we have attained, the resurrection from the dead. And so we look here that we have indeed attained Christ. And those who have attained Christ have attained the resurrection of the dead. And if you have attained Christ in the resurrection of the dead, then you have attained all things. There is nothing of more worth than this. There is nothing more valuable than attaining the resurrection of the dead in Christ Jesus. This is our hope as Christians. Is this your hope? Is this the thing that you are striving after most diligently? Because Christ has made us his own, therefore we are to hold true to what we have attained. And then we have the question, okay, I recognize what we have attained. How do we hold true to it? I don't see the to-do list. Where's the manual that Paul has given us? And we see here that this too is a work of grace. You remember our Old Testament reading? Let's flip back there. Psalm 121. Turn there with me if you would. As Woody mentioned, this is one of those songs of ascent that the people of God would sing together as they went to worship in Jerusalem. And this is the answer for how we hold true to what we have attained. I'm going to read it again. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from Yahweh. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. How do we hold true to what we have attained? By looking to Jesus Christ. This is how we hold true. Verse 3, He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. The Lord is your keeper. And if the Lord is our keeper, can anyone come against us? The Lord is your keeper. He is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from some evil? No, all evil. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life in Christ Jesus. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He is the one who holds us true. He is the one who enables us to hold true to that which we have attained. One other road biking reference, and I'll leave that one alone. Those of you who have done much will know that there is a part of the gear that you can purchase, these special shoes. And underneath these shoes, on the bottom of these shoes, are clips. And when you press your foot down on special pedals that you also attach to your bike, they clip in, and you can't take your foot out. Now, many of you are thinking, oh, that sounds absolutely terrifying. Why would I clip my shoe in and not be able to get it out? And that does happen. When I first purchased those clips on and tried them out on my road bike, I had not practiced stopping and unclipping nearly enough. And so what did I do when I came to that first stop sign? Over I went, crashing on the concrete. There were about 20 other guys behind me who all just died laughing. But I figured it out, and you just twist your foot one way, and that's how they come out. But the advantage of these clips is this. All of us, I think, have been in that unenviable position of riding our bikes, and our foot slips, especially when you're standing and you're pushing as hard as you can. Boy, that's painful. There's nothing more painful than that. This is what those clips do. You cannot, as you push and you pull, you cannot fall out. They grip your feet to those pedals so that they are held fast. It enables you not just to push on the pedals, but to pull up with your other leg. It enables you to go faster, to have a longer and less exertion as you go along. This is what Christ does to a much greater extent. As we are those who are pursuing the prize that is before us, the Word of God through Christ Jesus holds fast our feet to the pedals of our faith so that we might be those who don't slip and fall, but those who, by the grace of God, are able to reach the end of the road that is before us, having run that race, cycled that race faithfully for the glory of God, so that we might be those who could be described, as Paul describes it here, those who have held true to what has been attained. So we see that the foundation here is this thought: because Christ has made us his own, therefore we are to forget what lies behind, strain forward to what lies ahead, press toward the goal, to think in the way of Jesus Christ, and to hold fast to what we have attained. Are you doing these things? Are you forgetting what lies behind and straining for what lies ahead? Are you counting all as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ? May it be so for all of us. Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness to us. We thank you for the mercy that is found in Jesus Christ and for the joy that we have of being able to pursue him, of following in the footsteps that he has laid for us, so that we might, as Paul did, count all things as loss compared to knowing Jesus Christ, compared to being his, compared to being purchased and bought by him. May this be the mark of our lives, so that Christ might be glorified in all things. Be with us now as we go. Guide us in being faithful to this your word. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.